This morning we have Nate Sims back with us again to preach. And you have an hour. If you keep it to an hour, that'd be great. So come on up and share God's word with us. Thanks, Nate.
Yeah, so this week, we're talking a little bit about the Holy Spirit. So last week I came here and basically told you about my pet peeves. We have these national holidays. Americans have like national, like, you know, chewing gum day and all this other stuff, right? And then we have month-long celebrations, and I'm always like, okay, who has the authority to do this, right? And then we have Easter, right, which April should be just Jesus month because it is the greatest climax, the greatest story that has ever existed. God brings all kinds of people to himself. He gives us mission and purpose, and that needs to be celebrated a little bit longer than just on an Easter morning, right? And have a little bit of ham, right? And so last week, I talked about Lazarus, how Jesus resurrected him from the dead. And because he has power over life, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to crush him. So that was his, you know, that was the nail in the coffin, so to speak, and they crucified him. And so last week I talked about Jesus being the resurrection of the life. This week I'm talking about the Holy Spirit and the mission of the church. And what does that look like to have the Holy Spirit lead us? The post-resurrection story. So this morning we're going to learn, we're going to hear a few words. We're going to hear words of confusion and burden. We're going to hear words of comfort and peace. And we're going to hear words of commission and power. So that's what we're gonna get this morning, okay? Now, last week, I mentioned a movie that almost nobody has ever seen. Like, I'm like, listen, have you guys seen Stranger Than Fiction? And it was just like crickets, and like, there was nothing. She has, though. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, so it's like, all right, I'm going to start off with a movie this morning just to kind of capture a scene, okay? I'm willing to bet almost 94% of you have seen this, okay? So I'm going to play a quick clip here, and I think you'll enjoy it. Let's see if you know what movie it is. Anybody, real quick? All right. All right, if you're not crying or tears welling up, you're not human, okay? That's, okay, you've seen Fox and the Hound, right? Please, somebody, right? We've seen that movie? Okay, very sad scene. I hate that scene. As a little kid, I got emotional, okay? And I didn't have many emotions as a kid. I was just an aggressive kid. And that scene crushed me, right? Because you have this lady who poured her life into this fox, Todd. You know, and before that, like, she's, like, talking about all the memories that she's had with this fox, right? And, you know, it's a sad thing because the fox had to be returned to his natural environment. And so what's really, touching is the fox had no clue what she was doing. Completely confused. You see that, like, the fox, you know, like, my dog does that, you know, just kind of like, what are you doing, right? And so that is the mindset of the disciples in this passage. They're confused. Jesus says, I'm leaving you, right? That's in chapter 13, verse 33. So this is the last discussion that Jesus has with his disciples. They're in the upper room. This is called the last discourse. He says, I'm leaving you. I'm going to drop a bomb. I'm leaving. and it crushed them. It was confusing. It's like, what are you talking about, Jesus? You've invested in us. You've been our friend. You've been with us left and right through everything. We've sang songs together, right? We've done ministry together, and you're leaving. Jesus, listen, these disciples, they would have been like, I left my family for you, Jesus, for 3.5 years. I left my careers. We dropped our fishing nets to come follow you, tax collectors, like everything. They've left. They followed Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm leaving you. Now, he gives them hope and says, I'm going to come back. But they're totally confused. They have no idea what's going on. And in chapter 13, betrayal is predicted. Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And you know what the fascinating thing is? Nobody knows who it is. They're like, oh my, who is it? Is it you? Is it me? Is it like they're very confused who it is. It wasn't like, oh, well, clearly that's Judas. He was always a stick in the mud, that guy. You know, Judas guy. No, they had no clue who was going to betray Jesus. You know, you live with somebody for 3.5 years, you think you know somebody. It's like, okay, is that really true? Is that really happening? And then Jesus starts saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Okay, like, what does that mean? Like, Jesus is going to leave, and he's going to prepare a home for them, he's going to prepare a place for you. Like, okay, what does that mean? That's an interesting idea. And then oneness with the Father, right? Philip says, like, what is this whole thing you're talking about, oneness with the Father? And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What do you mean, Philip? Do you know who I am, Philip? It's like, whoa, they're just confused. Like, what? All these, like, crazy things. And then if you put all this together, it messes with their theology, their messianic theology. See, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was supposed to come back. He's supposed to dethrone the Roman Empire. He's supposed to restore the nation of Israel. And when the Messiah says, I'm leaving, that just doesn't make any sense to them. That makes, like, it's like, what we've invested all this time in you. What do you mean you're leaving? It doesn't fit their paradigm. And you see that in Acts chapter 1 when basically the disciples are like, okay, Jesus, really glad you conquered death. When are you going to restore the nation of Israel? They were looking for that physical kingdom restoration, restore it. That was their mindset. So theologically, they're just mind blown. So they're very confused, and all of this is very burdensome to them, kind of dragging them down in weight. And it gets really heavy when Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Those are heavy words of scripture right there. What does that mean? Well, I can tell you right now, Peter, just a few scenes later, what does he do? He denies Jesus. He distances himself. I don't know that man. Yeah, I don't know him. Denies 3 times. So that very word, if you love me, you obey my commandments. Like when you deny somebody, that's the opposite of loving somebody. I would imagine Peter was thinking about those words when that happened. So what does it mean? If you love me, you will obey my commandments. What does it mean for my commandments? Well, if you take all of everything of John and Jesus' life, what it means is you need to reflect Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you need to reflect Jesus and how he lives his life. So take it from the Sermon on the Mount, for example. You need to pretty much not be anxious. You need to watch your heart, right? If you have lust in your heart, like it's the same thing as adultery. You need to love your enemies. Those who you can't stand, you need to love them. You need to move towards them like he did. He moved towards the tax collectors and the sinners. You need to obey the Ten Commandments. Don't be a liar. All the rules. Jesus completely fulfilled all of that, and he says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. See? You can go through all, just read through it. Read through the scriptures. That's what it means to follow. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. I can stop the sermon right here and say, all right, I want you guys to go do that. If you love Jesus, just go out there and go do it. Go do everything that Jesus does. Go take care of the poor people. Love one another. Offer forgiveness. You'd probably walk away feeling pretty crushed. I would hope so. Because there's no way in the world you're going to be able to do that. I mean, it's just impossible. But notice it says, if you love me. That's what Jesus says. If you love me. Why would you love Jesus? I'll tell you why you would love Jesus. Because he sacrificed for you. See, religion says this: if you fear me, you will obey my commandments. I want you to do this, 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 and if you don't, you're toast. You're going to hell. Fear, you know, Jesus doesn't use fear as a motivational tactic. He says, if you love me. Well, why would we love Jesus? Well, if we fast forward, I mean, the disciples aren't there right now, but if you fast forward, right, the storyline a little bit, we know what Jesus did. Jesus was sent into this world to save us. So we have God who creates this world. We have beautiful unity with God. We rebel against him. We live sinful lives, which basically means we're selfish. We have our own interests. That's why there's warfare. That's why we use money against people. That's why we're against one another. Intrinsically, we're self-interested. We're selfish people, and it creates conflict all over the place, and it separates our relationship between us and God. That's the problem of the world. And the beauty of what Jesus does is he says, you guys need a representative. You guys need somebody to live out all of the commandments perfectly. And that's what he did. That's why we celebrate Christmas. God comes into this world, wraps on flesh. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, comes in, identifies with us, lives a perfect life that we could never live. He's representing the perfect version of yourself. And he went through a lot of bad things. He was born in a very poor family. He suffered betrayal. Religious leaders were against him. It was a brutal world that he came into. And if I was God, I would come in the White House or something. Give me some good food. You know, Jesus didn't do that. There was animals pooping around him, right? He was born in a trough. And so when he died on that cross and he resurrected from the dead, he destroyed death. He went through it for us. He suffered the penalty that we deserve. He suffered the isolation that we deserve so that we could have life. And he says, if you believe and trust in me that I did the work for you, you'll have eternal life. Well, that's beautiful, isn't it? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's no fear there. If you obey, if you love me, you will keep my commandments is all about having faith and trust in Jesus Christ and understanding that he represented you. So he looks at you, your past, your present, your future, all of your sins are forgiven. You are positionally now a child of God. You can't take that away. It doesn't matter what my son or my daughter ever does. Positionally, they're my son and my daughter. So he adopts you into his family. Nothing can take that away from you ever, period. Doesn't matter. Death can't separate you. Nothing. There's nothing you could do on this planet. That's a beautiful thing. I love this picture. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, not ours only, but also for the whole sins of the world. So, you know what's really interesting about this? Jesus is our defense lawyer. Any accusation against you that says, oh, well, guess what? Nate Sims, he's screwing up today. He's really screwing it up. You know, it's been 10 years now. Jesus says, I paid it. You can't prosecute him because I've already paid that penalty. It'd be unjust for any penalty to be against me because he paid it with his own blood. So let's go back to that. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Now, I talk to people all the time, you know, and people that come to Christ, you know, some people can say, well, I can just live however I want to. If you're telling me that Jesus paid for all my sins, really live it up, you know. Just do whatever I want. And people that say that, they have no clue what they're talking about. They don't really believe in the gospel. Listen, let's just say I give all of you guys $500 billion or whatever it is, like, you know, 15 times Taylor Swift's salary, okay? So really a lot of money, okay? And let's say I give it to Rich Capusta, okay? Let's pull him out. I say, Rich, here you go. Here's a lot of money. He'd be having a party, okay? He'd be loving it. He'd be like, Nate, I love you. This is great. You paid all my debts. This is phenomenal. And I'll say, all right, Rich, I'm leaving for the summer. I need you to mow my lawn. He'd be like, yeah, absolutely, whatever you need, 100%, gotcha. You know, might, you know, might need a cortisone shot in my knee, but I'll do it for you. I'm just kidding, Rich. I'm just joking. He probably has really good knees. But so he does it, right? Now, I would be really offended if I come back from vacation and Rich comes up and he goes, and he has this attitude. And he goes, you know, the attitude is kind of like, yeah, I paid you back. I mowed your lawn this summer. I'd be really offended. Why? You think you could pay me back by mowing my lawn? Uh-uh. You can't pay me back by mowing my lawn. You'd never be able to exist long enough to do that. That's where the motivational difference is. Now, see, if he would have said, I'm just so grateful, I'm so thankful that you're great. I can never pay you back, but I'm glad I could do something. You know, I'm glad I could just serve you in some way. It's the difference. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. It's a love relationship. I don't obey because I can pay you back. That's not why we obey Jesus. That's not why we read scripture and try to do. You'll be a Pharisee. You'll turn into a Pharisee very quickly. And a hypocrite. We can't. It's our pleasure duty. Our love is to obey him in all capacities of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is our defense lawyer. It's a beautiful picture. Of course, Peter didn't know that at this point, in the sense he didn't get to see the full picture yet in this scene. If that's where the story ended, it'll be a lot of confusion. But even in this passage, Jesus doesn't leave the disciples completely in the dark. He says something very important. He gives them words of comfort and peace. He says, I have another helper for you, right? John 14:16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. See, Jesus says, I'm leaving you, but what does he say? I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm not going to just kick you out the house and see you later. Good luck. I'm going to drop you off in the middle of the forest. No, that's not what he's doing. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Now, it's like a very small scratch on the topic of the Holy Spirit this morning. I can't even touch it. I was getting overwhelmed studying the Holy Spirit, and you should too, let me tell you. But let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is a person. I'm going to be very clear about that, because Barna Research says 60% of current churchgoers believe that the Holy Spirit is not a person. You know what that tells you is there's a lot of heresy going on. Because if you distort the nature of who God is, then you don't know who God is. That's crazy. Some people believe that he's just some kind of like, ooh, magical force, like Star Wars or something, or a symbol of power. The Holy Spirit is a person. And I can't go into all the details of how he does, but he's involved in creation. He rushes on people. Miraculous things happen through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. And he's downplayed a lot in our church circles. But that's what he says. I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to give you a helper. That word helper, if you read that, I don't know what translation you're reading. It depends on what translation you're reading. If you guys were reading different translations, that would be a different word all over the place. And the reason why is that there's no English word that's equivalent. It just doesn't exist. So I'm going to say the transliterated word, which is paraclete. I'm not going to go to the Greek because it's just, I would butcher it and you'd be like, whatever. But listen, this word carries tones of comforter, teacher, counselor, guide. There's all kinds of ways that these English translations are going to try to capture this word helper. Okay, so if you're going to, and by the way, John uses it exclusively, so you're not going to find it anywhere else. You're going to see it in John 14:16, which I just read, John 14:26, John 15:26, John 16:7-11, John 16:13. The context is driving what the author is telling you about this paraclete. It's a dense word. There's no English word that's equivalent. So I would probably say, if I had to choose a word to describe what's going on here, I would use the word advocate. Advocate means one called alongside to a person. It carries a legal assistant tones to it. There's this aid part of it, like someone's being called to your side type of thing. And so when Jesus says, I'm going to give you another helper, that means that Jesus was the first advocate. that I talked about. Remember in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1? Jesus is our defense lawyer. The Holy Spirit, in a lot of ways, functions as like the prosecutor, because what he does is he convicts the world of sin. He's full of truth. He's a counselor. He does all these things. It's a beautiful picture. He is God with us, next to us. He's, I guess, if I had to give you a word picture, right, it would be as if the Holy Spirit is your friend. He's called to your side. Now, I don't know if you have friends. Maybe you don't have friends. I don't know. It's isolating. But at some point in your life, I would like to think that you had a friend. And friends are great because you need somebody to grieve with. You need somebody that's going to guide you and see your blind spots. You need somebody to convict you if your life isn't right. So, like, my best friend is my wife. And listen, we've been married since high school. So I've had a lot of growth, right? Because there's like 19-year-old Nate. I don't know when, that guy's crazy. But I don't even know why we were arguing one time. No, it wasn't really. We're at the dinner table, and she says, "Nate, can you be serious for 5 seconds? 5 seconds, right? Because why? Because I'm a jokester. I joke around all the time. I'm sarcastic. You know, I'm a goofball. I don't even know what. Maybe after the service, you can talk to her, and she'll remember that story a little bit better. But guess what? I needed my best friend to say, "Nate, you can't just be a goofball all the time." Right? You need somebody to correct you, right? And the Holy Spirit, he convicts not just the world of sin, but also us as believers. We need to realize that some of us, we only follow parts of Jesus that we want to follow, and other parts that we're just kind of like, meh. I don't know. I'm not really feeling like we shouldn't really care about the poor. It just costs too much money and time and resources. Ugh, I don't want to do that. Right? And so what we do is we take the commandments of Jesus and we center on the ones that we tend to like. That's what the flesh does. So guess what? We need the Holy Spirit to say, something's wrong. We need that conviction. The Holy Scripture, you know, the Holy Spirit inspires the Holy Scriptures, but he illuminates the Scriptures for us. So when we read the Scriptures, he speaks to us through the Word. That's why it's so important to know God's Word. So I can't capture the entire picture of the Holy Spirit. But what I really want to do is I want to pull out this interesting little phrase here. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you. By the way, you need that to actually accept Jesus and the salvation. You need the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin. Humans can't convict people of sin. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's his job to apply salvation to your life. Everybody needs the Holy Spirit with them for conviction. But it goes deeper than that. Because he will be in you. Whew. Holy Spirit will be in you? Listen. This reality are the words of commission and power. The Holy Spirit will be in you. It's intimate. This is earth-shattering news. This is a crazy concept. This is insane to think about. If you think about this, it would rock your world if you think about this on a daily basis. This right here is the mission of the church. You guys want to know what the mission of the church is? You want to know where the macro church, the global church should be going? Do you want to know where local churches are going? You want to know where Lottie's church needs to go? Right here. And you say, what are you talking about the mission of the church? It just says it's going to dwell in you. Okay, let's go there. Glad you asked. All right, where's the commission of power? In the Old Testament, where did people go to get forgiveness of sins? They went to the temple. Now, the temple is a very sacred place. And the very inner parts of the temple, the most sacred place was the Holy of Holies. And you have the Ark of the Covenant, you have the mercy seat, and the high priest would go in there, and they would, you know, go past the curtain once a year during the Day of Atonement, and he would offer personal sacrifices and national sacrifices for the whole nation of Israel. And they would cast that out into a goat. They would touch the goat, resembling that sin is outside of the community now, and they would receive forgiveness. The very presence of God was in the Holy of Holies. It was a sacred place. If you just walked in there, you're dead, because God is that holy. When Jesus Christ died on that cross and he resurrected from the dead, he tore the curtain top to bottom. We don't need a high priest. In fact, actually, we do. It's actually Jesus. But he unleashes his presence among those who believe in him. The power of forgiveness, the divine and the physical converge in you if you're a Christian. Do you believe that? First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now, a lot of Christians, they'll talk about, okay, that's why I don't get vaccines, that's why we don't do smoking, that's why we don't do drinking, we don't do that. That's not what Paul's primarily talking about. I'm telling you right now. You have the power, the most sacred and most powerful forgiveness within you. The one who convicts the world of sin, he lives right in here. So when you walk past people who are not Christians, you have so much. You have the temple right here, right inside of you. Isn't that crazy? Oh, of course God should dwell in me. Really? Because do you really believe that? It's not, of course the Holy Spirit lives in with me. No, that should bring you to your knees. It should fire you up. You say, okay, what does this have to do with the mission of the church? Okay, we'll go there. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth and to Sodderton. It doesn't actually say Sodderton, but it means Sodderton. The Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You want to know what the mission of the church is? You want to know what Lonnie's church should be doing? You want to know what every other church in the community should be doing? Making disciples, sharing their faith, being witnesses. It doesn't matter if you're 10 years old. Doesn't matter if you're 85 years old. There's no age difference here. The church needs to be on mission. This is a call to mission. Look at Peter. What happens to Peter? He preaches a sermon, 3,000 souls come to Christ. That's incredible, right? Was it really Peter? He's lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. Did all of a sudden he just become this great preacher, and all of a sudden somebody said, well, listen, if you fix bullet point 2 and 3, you're going to be a great preacher, Peter. No. The Holy Spirit cut the hearts of the people. There's a radical difference between Peter pre-resurrection and post-resurrection. It's the Holy Spirit. Isn't that incredible? Listen, the mission of the church, to go make disciples, to be his witnesses, that's an everybody type job. Why? If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And you could talk about all these other commandments that he gives. He doesn't make a distinction. Oh, well, Nate, you're an evangelist. You're a missionary. This is what we pay you to do, man. Go do it. Come on. You know, eventually you're going to get a pastor. Is it his job to do all this? Are we going to bury him with this and say, you got to go do it? Ooh, no. Got to read your Bible. This is the work of every single Christian. Doesn't matter. To share the love of God with people. C.S. Lewis talks about this. He says, listen, we naturally praise that which we enjoy, right? So if you watch a really good movie or new series, you're going to tell your friends, hey, go watch this, or hey, go take a look at this reel, dude. This is hilarious, or hey, go look at this. This is great. If you love something, if you're enjoying it, you share it. Oh, look at my kids. Look how beautiful they are. Look at these pictures. We share it. And then a lot of Christians, we go, I don't want to talk about Jesus. That's his job. So are you experiencing love? Are you loving Jesus? Are you praising him? Because if you are, you're going to sing his name. And I get it. Some of you guys are like, dude, Nate, like, dude, that's your spiritual gift, man. Like, come on, that's your gift. That's what a lot of people do. And this is not a light. This isn't everything. There's churches closing down left and right. Let me tell you, the early church grew because every Christian embraced it. They loved Jesus and they sacrificially said, hey, I'm going to be a witness for Jesus. I'm experiencing love from Jesus. I'm going to go be a witness because I love him, because I'm going to bear witness that something that I love, and it's Jesus. That's what they were all about. This is not about, oh, this is my gift. The greatest gift, by the way, which is love. No, like that's, it covers everything. Well, if you love somebody, if you love your enemies, if you love your friends, you're gonna speak gospel truth into that person's life. Listen, we're commanded to worship by singing. I don't sit there and say, well, this is actually true. I have a horrible voice when I'm singing. It's not about me. It's not about Nate Sim. It's not about my voice. It's horrible. You don't want to hear it. There's some great, a lot better voices than me. Great. We're commanded to do it. And we respond by saying, God, I love you. So let's get a little applicational here, because I'm just kind of talking up here a little bit. Pray for people who you want to accept Christ. The scariest thing you can do is say, Holy Spirit, give me somebody to talk to today. Go ahead, do it. Say, because guess what? The Holy Spirit loves to glorify the Son and to apply salvation for the Son's work. He loves it. So when you pray in line with him and according to his will, oh, he's going to move. You'll see it. I remember one time I was doing an outreach event and had a group of Christians knowing that I was going to do the outreach event. And I asked them to pray, show me a miracle, right? Like, I want God to just take somebody, to just invade this person's heart, somebody, do a miracle. After that, I completely forgot. I even asked somebody to pray for it, but they were praying for it. That night, the Holy Spirit wrapped his hands around his heart, and he melted down in crying when he heard the gospel, and he accepted Christ. He got baptized a few months ago. People are so meaningful to the God who created them. And he wants to, I tell you what, just pray. Just pray for people. Start making a prayer list. Do that. And you know what? Participate in discipleship groups, because if you do that, guess what? The Holy Spirit has been working in some of your lives way longer than my life. And guess what? You can teach me, instruct me, counsel me based off of how the Holy Spirit has been working in your life. So if we have relational environments with discipleship, guess what? I get to learn from you. Maybe your gift is giving. There's one guy I know, his gift is he can just give just tons of money. That's not my primary gifting, but guess what? When I see him give so much, that inspires me to be more giving. It says, you know what? That's in alignment with Jesus' commandments. Let me give. That's why discipleship groups and relational living is so important, because we need each other. You guys need each other in community to see how the Holy Spirit moves through your lives, and it calls you to action to fulfill the mission of the church, because living the life of Jesus in this community is insanely difficult, and it takes all of us. So that's why we need encouragement with one another. So discipleship groups, really important. Sharing the gospel, really important. To be on mission. It's what the Holy Spirit wants. Right, I probably irritated enough of you. You're probably about to throw me off the stage. That's fine. I'm just kidding. I do have an hour. I was given an hour. Let me use it. The Holy Spirit might let me use that. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always to everything for God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a continual process. Once you have the Holy Spirit, what did Jesus say? He's with you forever. You are sealed. Read through Romans chapter 8 today. Before you go to bed, just read Romans 8. You will fall asleep so fast, because you're going to realize your life is secure with him. Just read Romans 8. Do it. Please. But to be filled with the Spirit is a continual process, because Nate Sims gets in the way. My flesh always wants to fight the Spirit. So you know what? It's not necessarily like filling up the gas tank. It's more like be filling with the Spirit is be filled with the person of the Holy Spirit. Relinquish control. You control me. Wake up in the morning. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Sometimes it doesn't feel like anything. It doesn't have to feel like anything. Sometimes you can feel very energized. And I don't have time to get into stories. that just you just feel so overwhelmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes you just don't feel it. And that's okay. Consciously walk with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit, as Paul talks about. Keep in step. To be sensitive to the commandments of Jesus. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. I'm not here to guilt you. Some of you have lived a lot longer than me. I'm not guilting you. I'm talking about the future. After today, how are you going to live your life? I can walk out of here, and the Holy Spirit's going to do his job. It's not my job to actually convict you. He will convict you. But I just want you to know, you have life on this earth. Let's go sing his name until we're done, until we can't. It's an honor to do so. If you're young, 7 years old, I don't know, you get young kids, I don't know your names, but nobody says you need to be a certain age to do that. Love Jesus. Follow him. Tell him to your friends. Talk about it. Remember, he's your advocate. He's completely happy with you. I want you to know this. When you go home, after the sermon, just know this right now. God is completely 100% happy with you because of his son. 100%. There's no guilt here. Walk out of the sermon knowing that God loves you more than you could ever imagine. He's so pleased with you. But he still calls us to action. He still calls us to mow the lawn a little bit. Because we love him for the price that he has paid. If you love me, you obey my commandments. Jesus. God, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for the Spirit. Thank you for giving us the helper, the advocate, to come and help us live this Christian life that's difficult. It's just going to bang us up and it's going to beat us up because we have personal problems and we get in the way, and the evil one doesn't want us to be on mission. The evil one wants to say, no, 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 no. We don't do that. Don't talk about you. Don't talk about Jesus. God, just fill us with your Spirit. Help us to resist temptation. Help us to follow you. You are beautiful and amazing all around. We love you. Amen.